If I were to ask you, what is Reformed theology? I wonder what you would say. And you might go into Tulip and, you know, give me a T, give me a U, give me an L. And I would say, okay, great, but what in its essence is what we know by the term Reformed theology? I think in its essence, the difference between Reformed theology and what's on the other side would be who chooses who. That is, do you choose God or does God choose you? I think at the bottom of everything, it's the difference in answer to that question, who chooses who. I think. And so I want to help you try and get to the bottom of what I think is the big question, who chooses who? This is going to be an unusual sermon. And if I were to give it a title, it would be not who chooses who, but God wrote a book before God wrote a book. That is, before God wrote a book, he wrote a book before the book. And so come with me to, where do we start? I'm not going to take you to a particular passage. I would love for it to take you all over the Bible. And so we're going to be turning to lots of different passages. Let's start with Revelation 13 verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. God wrote a book before he wrote a book. Let's pick it up from verse 5. And again, the description here, the beast that arises in verse 5, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is those who dwell in heaven. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and the authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. So this beast is to be worshipped by every single person. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So everyone worships this beast, that is, everyone whose name is not in the book. And if you were to ask me the title of the book, it would be The Book of Life of the Lamb Who Was Slain. It has a shorter title, The Book of Life. You'll see that in many other passages, but here is its full title, The Book of Life of the Lamb Who Was Slain. And notice when it's written. Before the foundation of the world. That is, this book precedes every other book. So if you were to ask me, what book did God write first? It would be this book. What book did God write second? God spoke creation into being. That book. What book did God write third? Holy Scripture. And so, please note what the book is called. The Book of Life of the Lamb Who Was Slain. Now, I want to ask you a second question. Who wrote the book? Well, I've already told you God wrote it, but come with me to Exodus 32:32. I want you to see the author of the book is named. And God himself names himself as the author of this book. Exodus 32, verse 32. Here's Moses praying. And the context is Moses had been up on the mountain. Levi, we need a God in your earrings. And you remember how he described it after the fact. We just chucked the gold into the fire and out came a lamb or a cow. Remember that? And then Moses goes in to pray and prays from verse 30. The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." Notice firstly, God says this is his book. It's not somebody that wrote this book for God. This is God's book. This book that is called the book of life, or the book of life of the Lamb who was slain, God himself wrote it. And you'll immediately see from that passage that it has names. It is a directory, if you like. It is a list, a compilation of names. But why? Why are there names in this book? And whose names are in this book? Come with me to Daniel chapter 12. Now I've taken you to Revelation, Exodus, and now I'm going to Daniel. And you might say, well, these are apocalyptic, apart from Exodus. We'll get to the central ones now. Give me a moment. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It's entitled in my Bible, the heading, "The Time of the End." Verse 1 of chapter 12, Daniel. "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." That is, those who have their names in the book shall be delivered. Says this great angel, Archangel Michael, to Daniel. So this book, written by God before the foundation of the earth, has a bunch of names. Well, I'm going to ask you again, when did God write the book? Because if God wrote the book first, then God chooses first the name in the book, right? But if you came to faith first, and then God wrote your name in the book, and that's the point of the book, then you choose God, right? That's kind of self-evident. So we've already looked at Revelation. Let's look at another passage. Revelation 17, verse 8. Great. great prostitute and the beast. Verse 6. And I saw the woman, Revelation 17. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly, but the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you a mystery, the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come." That sounds very similar to what we read earlier. So if I were to ask you, when was the book written? You would say, I trust, this book of life written from the foundation of the world. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, because I think this passage ties up really well. It does not reference a book, but certainly you'll see the time frame. Pick it up from verse 3. I trust you know this passage well, and if you don't, please memorize it. You should know it well because it's something you should practice. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption. Let me stop there for a moment. If I were to ask you from Ephesians 1, what comes first, what comes next, and what comes last? I hope the clearest one is, what comes last in this passage and the bit I've read is your redemption, right? What comes before that? He chose you, verse 4, right? He chooses you first, before the foundation of the world. That sounds pretty familiar. And he chooses you to be what? Holy and blameless. Because in love, not yours, you weren't there, in love, God who is loving, he predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, and has blessed us in the beloved. And then, in him we have redemption. And then, keep reading, then, verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. So, in the timeline of what God has planned, where is your coming to faith? It's right at the end, right? It's in verse 9. That is, God does everything, and the last bit is you playing catch up. When did God write his book? Before the foundation of the earth. That is, there's a bit that happens before Genesis 1 verse 1. And you can read about it in many places throughout scripture. It's a list of names. Whose names? Well, those whom God has chosen from Ephesians 1 verse 4 to make known the mystery of his grace. What should we do if your name is written in the book, how do you know? Come with me to Luke 10. Jesus himself references the book. I'd love to take a microphone around and interview you quickly. Do you know where Jesus references the book? And what did he tell you to do about the names in the book? Luke 17. Jesus sends out the 72 and they come back. The 72 returned, Luke 10 verse 17, returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Right? That's great news. How did they know that? Because they could cast them out. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, as big as that is, do not rejoice in this. So what you don't do is rejoice in the power God has given you in overcoming the evil one, right? That's something to rejoice about. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your names. Whose names? Who's he speaking to in the passage? The 72, right? How did they know their names were written in heaven? Because Jesus told them, right? Your names are written. And what is the proof of that? The followers of Christ, and the demonstration of that is they have power of the evil one. So, we've come to learn there is a book, it's God's book, written before the foundation of the earth. It's a book of names, and in that book are real names of real people who will follow Christ. Good? Are you a follower of Christ? Maybe I need to just say that again, because maybe you didn't hear me. Well, there's some uncertainty in the room. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Is your name written in the book? Come with me now to John 6, verse 37. This, I think, is the nail in the church door. John 6, verse 37. Let's pick it up from verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Speaking to the Pharisees. At that time, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. So what happens first? The Father gives you to Jesus, and then that is followed by you coming to Jesus. Would you agree? So, who chooses who first? But, Lance, my experience is, let me tell you the story. I heard a guy, my Sunday school teacher or something, and I repented of my sin and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. You've heard those words before? You've possibly even said them. Perhaps on more than one occasion. And it's a true experience, right? It is well framed like that. But before you chose God, God chose you. And the proof of God choosing you is you choosing God. Don't get the order wrong. We love because He So, friends, in terms of Reformed theology, I think the real question, the bottom of the pile question, is who chooses who? And I've shown you from a number of passages, and here's some more, that God, the Father, chooses you. Now, from Ephesians, some have said, okay, great. But what God does is He kind of uses His extra power that He has. He looks down the passage of time. He sees what you are going to do. And on the basis of your free will choice of God, He chooses you. You've heard that? You've heard that before? Very popular. The phrase in Ephesians 1 verse 4, 5, 6, somewhere there, that you were foreknown, that God knew you before. He knew you. That is, He didn't look down the passage of time to see what you would do, because in your natural state as a complete sinner from top to toe, you would never, except by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you would never choose God. For the rest of your life, you would continue to say, what do I need God for? I don't need God. It's great that Jesus died for some, but I'm going to live my life. That's your natural state. Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, right? It's your natural state. You are born like that. You're born in sin. So don't think for a moment that this is all about me choosing God. That God, okay, if you want to do it that way, God sees what I'm going to do first, and then because of that, He chooses me. You do realize, I trust, that the word God means the one who gets to do whatever he likes, right? You do realize that. Top of the pile is God. Guess what? You're not God. You don't get to do what you like. That is, God is the supreme sovereign. God writes the book. He writes your name, or He doesn't. Okay, let's assume for a moment that your name is written, that the Father has given you to the Son, that the Son really dies for all your sin, past, present and future, on the cross 2,000 years ago, and then the Holy Spirit, by a supernatural work, convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment in your life, and you are given, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the gift of repentance and faith, and believe. Right? Let's do that for a moment. Where are you in the mix? How much is there of you? I hope your answer is, we did zip so that no man can boast. Right? I hope that's your answer. Because if it's not, you are responsible for your own salvation. And good luck saving yourself. But if God has saved you, as I trust He has, last question, can your name be written, be blotted out of the book? Moses prays that prayer. Blot out my name, scratch it out. Can your name be scratched out? Good question, right? I want to know that answer. Because left to myself, man, I'm not saving myself. Even being saved, I'm not saving myself. You know, I trust, Jude and the end of Jude. We use it often. Now to him who is able to, pardon? To keep you. He's able to keep you. Keep you for what? Keep you all the way home from your own stupid sin. Like a dog, go back to the vomit, right? That's me, all the way. But God keeps me. He's got a leash around my neck. Praise God for that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in my life that seeks to change me into the image of Christ when I, in my natural state, don't want to be changed. Right? Anything good in you? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. If there's anything good in you, it's not you. Jude 20 is the bit that's often overlooked. Jude 20. Can your name be scratched out? But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves. That sounds like works salvation, doesn't it? Well, how do you keep yourself? Keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others, snatching them out of fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And now to him who is able to keep you. How are you going to be kept? How do you keep yourself? With the true knowledge that if it weren't for God's keeping grace, I would not be kept. Able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless. Blameless. Don't you have Satan chirping in your ear? You such a sinner once. No way you're keeping yourself. You're right, Satan. I'm not. God keeps me. Two application points, and then I'm done. First application point. God's people are not just a number. God's people are not just a number. He knew you before the foundation of the earth. He didn't look down the passage of time to see what you were going to do, and you miraculously chose him. Didn't happen. It happens for no one like that. God writes up your name in his book before day one of creation. The Father then gives you to the Son. And the Son dies on the cross for you. You personally by name. All your sin. You. And then the Spirit in your lifetime makes known what Jesus has done on the cross for you because of what the Father has done in writing your name in his book. He makes that known to you in such a way that he convinces you, that he brings you to faith by a particular application of his power. In a way in which you are completely free. He doesn't subject your will. You come willingly. How? Because the Holy Spirit is not just working externally in you, but working internally in you. He draws you to himself. He draws you to the Son. And so, friends, let me say to you, every one of you, as believers, you are not just a number. You're not just, hey, we need somebody to fill up heaven. A whole bunch of people. Doesn't matter who they are, just get out in there and bring them in. It's not like that. You're one by name before day one of creation. You're saved in Christ before you're born. And the Holy Spirit does a work that brings you. First application point, you are not just a number. Second application point, you are known, loved, saved, and kept by name. I'll say that again. You are known, loved, saved, and kept by name. Now you might say this, man, aren't I good? And you would steal the glory from God, and it's His alone. And that's why, lastly, I want to close with, what do you do if you're not sure if your name is written in the book? Here's what you do. You repent and believe. That's the task given to every one of you. And those that will, do, because of the work of the Spirit in you. And if you do, you know Jesus has drawn you to Himself. And the reason why He's done that is because the Father has given you to the Son. I was struck by these words. Nancy Guthrie. You know, more people today would scoff at the idea that the central source to discover the reality of who you are and who you were created to be or what you were meant to do could be found in the pages of an ancient book. Can I read it again? You know, more people today would scoff at the idea that the central source to discover the reality of who you are and who you were created to be and what you were meant to do could be found in the pages of an ancient book. That book is God's Word, Holy Scripture. But it's not the first book God wrote. There's a book before. It's called the Book of Life. The Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. And in it, if you know Christ and love Him and serve Him and follow Him as a disciple, in it, on page 427,744, is written three lines down, or whatever it might be, your name. We are told, because of that, to do one thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To praise Him and honor Him because He is worthy alone. Not me, not you, not any man. Bow with me and pray. We thank You, Father, for Your great love. That You should have any mercy whatsoever on any rebel like us, who shook a fist in Your face and said, push off, God, I don't need You. And You, O God, knew better. And You, O God, drew us, gave us to the Son, and gave Your Holy Spirit that worked out practically on our lives the experience of coming to faith, repenting of our sin and saying, Jesus, thank You for what You did for me. Father, thank You for what You did for me. We praise Your name, Triune God, for Your great mercy and love and grace. Amen. Amen.